I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We will begin today by reading this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Please turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray together, our Father. As we gather today, I pray that you would speak to your people, especially those who are suffering. Dear God, those who are struggling, hear my prayer, hear my cry, speak to your precious people through the word of God. Encourage us by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about a number of things early Tuesday when I was putting this message together. First of all, there are a lot of people who are suffering right now, physically and spiritually. People in our lives, people that I know personally, people that you know, it just seems like there's an epidemic of physical and spiritual suffering in Christian circles this morning. It's all around us, it's everywhere, and for some, it is debilitating. The sufferings, the circumstances of life are causing them to literally regress, go backward, lose their faith, lose their desire to meet with others, to be in the church and fellowship. And suffering is everywhere. It's real, it's literal. And I really believe that God is speaking to every single person who is listening to this message today. He's speaking to us about the reality of suffering, and God wants to encourage us, even as we suffer in this life. The second component of this introduction is something I was thinking about on Tuesday as well. See if you can follow this. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. It is without error. It is true. The whole Bible, from its first pages to its final pages, it is all useful for teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible is God speaking His word to man for every time, generation, and situation. And the whole Bible is a collection of the most precious jewels, the most costly pearls of divine wisdom. And within the context of the Bible, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but within the context of the Bible being God-breathed, all Scripture is inspired by God. In that context, we have crown jewels that appear. Verses, themes, paragraphs that have ministered specifically and encouraged people for centuries, pastors and lay people alike. And the text we're studying today and the next number of weeks is very much like that. It's one of the crown jewels in the Bible related to the inevitable physical suffering that life brings to every single Christian. And it's contrasted with the eternal glory that we will experience with God in the future. I've prayed the Holy Spirit would speak to all of us this morning and encourage every single person here and those listening via the technology. The context of 2 Corinthians is important. We've talked about it some every week. Paul is suffering literally on two different fronts. His ministry and message are being attacked. His character, his authority. People were saying things that were untrue to influence others against Paul, to usurp his authority, his message. Ministry can be a very dark, difficult place when you're giving all that you have for people. But there is a personal attack. Paul is experiencing this. Second, we haven't talked much about this yet, but we will today in the next number of weeks. Second, Paul's physical body, his literal physical body, was suffering from being literally beaten. In addition, Paul had some type of eye condition he speaks of in Galatians. He's becoming weaker and weaker as time goes by, as days go by. He's not an old man by today's standards. He's probably in his 40s at best. Galatians 6:17, Paul said, "I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." This isn't some spiritual allegory that I've suffered for Jesus and I bear these scars and these marks of spiritual ministry in some metaphorical way. Oh, it goes much deeper. This is the literal injury that was incurred on Paul through the beatings, the whippings, the stonings. Paul is suffering as he writes 2 Corinthians. Combine that with his concern for all the churches. And make no mistake about it. Life was hard. Life was a burden. It was a spiritual and physical daily battle to live on this earth for the Apostle Paul. And we know that is true, for Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "I despaired even of life." In Romans, we'll look at it later, Paul talks about the sufferings of this present world. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 4, please. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 4, forms a great context to our message today. "But in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity and knowledge, in patience and kindness, in Holy Spirit and genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." God is speaking to us today. God wants us to hear a message from Him that is clear. Life as a Christian, spiritually and physically, is hard, getting harder as the days go by, because the world and everything in it is cursed with sin. Everything bears the mark of sin: your body, your health, your life, your relationships, your church, your marriage, your children, your loved ones, your government. The things that make you laugh, the things that make you cry, the things you love, the things you hate, all of it has the mark of sin. The consequences of Adam's sin imputed to us is unmeasurable. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. There's none who does good, not even one. Each of us has turned aside to his own way. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The whole creation groans under the pains of childbirth, under the pains of the curse. And everything is under the curse of sin. Your work, your life, your health, your hobbies, your body, your ministry, your loved ones. And I think it's easy to forget this in our country of affluence and protection, civil liberty. And even as these things are being deteriorating as I speak to you today, it's easy to forget the message of 2 Corinthians before us. There's a whole generation of young people that have never been taught the truth of Scripture, the total depravity and the curse of sin, its grotesque mark on everything. As the sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble, Job 5:7. And it's very interesting when you begin to unfold these thoughts. When you begin to exposit the thoughts of 2 Corinthians and try to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, and you try to get this right, very often people will say, well, that's too pessimistic. No, this is the truth. The truth does not change. Jesus summed it up in the world. You will have tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, John 16:33. Paul preaching in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4:8. Let me remind you where we were. Just a week ago, 2 weeks ago, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul summed it up, speaking to Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is a very underrated and unspoken theme in the book of Acts. It comes up in chapters 13, 14, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 27. Paul's ministering. He's proclaiming the gospel. People are believing. He's bearing fruit. Churches are starting. But in that context, he's being hunted. They're stoning Paul. They're dragging him out of the city in which he's ministered. They're stirring up riots as he preaches. He's been beaten with rods, imprisoned, arrested, tried, put on trial. In 2 Timothy, he's finally thrown into prison, waiting for his execution. Paul said, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. 2 Timothy 1:15 and 4:16. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. And we looked briefly last week in conclusion at 2 Timothy 4:7. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. This is the goal. We said it without apology this morning already in adult Sunday school. It's not how you start the Christian life, it's how you finish. And this morning, many people... in our churches, many people who profess to be Christians very often have no concept of the biblical definition, the biblical exegesis of suffering. As a Christian layperson, as a Christian minister, therefore, when the suffering and the reality and the curse of sin comes to bear on the lives of people, they have no grid of biblical wisdom in which to draw from. Try to follow this today. It's wonderful. Try to hear God speak to you today. Living the Christian life the way God wants us to live in this world, ministering our gifts, is hard, excruciating, difficult, frustrating, painful, often debilitating. And we haven't even mentioned, to be honest yet, the breakdown of the physical body. That is literal. That is real. That is without escape. And so, given all that we've said in our introduction, the Bible gives us a supernatural word from God. God is speaking to us today about dealing with this danger of giving up, losing heart. And I just want to take that one phrase with you in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. This is where we begin, beloved Christian friend, this morning. Because our ministry is for the sake of others. Because our ministry gives and causes the giving of thanks. Because our ministry gives glory to God. Because of the certain hope of being raised from the dead with Christ. Because we believe the message of the cross and the resurrection and eternal life. Because of all of this, we do not lose heart. This is an underrated thought for many people. Because of the world, the flesh, the devil, because of health, finances, politics, sin that is becoming more and more transparent all around us, many people are losing heart. They're giving up. They're giving in. They've lost hope. They stop being encouraged by the Word of God, the promises of God, by preaching and meeting together and ministering to others. They've given up. They've given in. And that first part of verse 16 is glorious. Do not lose heart. Do not lose faith in what is true. Do not give up. Do not give in. Do not allow your heart to be broken by all that is wrong because of the curse of sin. Indeed, the antecedent of 4:16 is 4:1. Look at it with me. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. The gift of God's grace, the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness of sins is a great gift of God's mercy and grace. In addition, the gift of ministering your spiritual gifts to the body of Christ, this is also a gift of mercy. Ultimately, because of the resurrection, verse 14, 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. Ultimately, the resurrection is the reason we do not give up, we do not give in, we do not lose heart. This is a huge problem today. This is just a huge problem. And it's always been a problem in Christian circles. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter. The sufferings of Christ are to be counted as joy. James wrote about this. If you suffer as a Christian, you are blessed. This is a huge problem today. People are losing heart. They're giving up. They're giving in. People see the curse of sin all around them. People are getting sick. They're dying. They're struggling. And for many, they don't have the spiritual wisdom. They don't have the spiritual foundation. They don't have the spiritual convictions to press on toward the upward call of God in Christ. They're not biblically strong in their literacy to draw on the unchanging, divine, eternal Word and truth of God. And that leads to a grave consequence. People stop serving God. They stop praying. They stop ministering. They stop meeting in the body. They stop associating with people that could lift them up in the faith. And it's just fascinating. We haven't really even mentioned it yet, but Paul's not afraid to bring up, for many, they lose hope when physical life starts to break down, when the physical body starts to break down. I mean, yesterday they had a they had a moving day. Will had to move the big piano, and they're asking me to come and move the piano. I can hardly lift the Bible in my left hand, and I'm going to move the piano. And we've all experienced this as days and years and decades go by. The body starts to lose its strength, its endurance, its elasticity, its ability to heal itself, its strength, its coordination. Paul was experiencing the physical breakdown of the body. He says, do not lose heart. Ultimately, Paul is comparing and contrasting here the physical body, the outer man that is cursed and dying, with the inner man that has been made a new creation in Christ, heading for heaven. And I want to just close with looking at some of the thoughts in Romans chapter 8. Begin in verse 18 with me, please. Romans 8, 18, please. There is an absolutely wonderful and delightful, sagacious, parallel passage in Romans 8, 18. And if it's been a while since you've looked at this, I think this will be very clear. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time. That's a very interesting little syntactical detail in Romans 8, 18. In other words, there's no hint syntactically of the subjective mood. That's a fancy way of saying this is not an if clause. This is a declarative. I consider the sufferings of this present world. Not if the sufferings of this present world, but the reality of the sufferings of this present world. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is one of the hardest subjects to explain and try to convey to people. This is an insurmountable task for the pastor, apart from the Holy Spirit, to move people from the things of this world, the chains of mortality and life, to the unchained glory of the wings of angels into heaven, where the glory of God and the resurrection of the body, perfect place, perfect environment, perfect worship, no sin, no depravity, no death, no crying, no tears, no suffering, no pain, just fellowship with God. Incredible. And when you think about the sufferings of this present time, and they're real, and they're literal, and they're everywhere, and we all experience them, and some people, to be sure, experience suffering in this life much, much more, indescribably more. Some people suffer than others, seem to just go through life, and everything is wonderful, and they die in their sleep peacefully. Others have nothing but pain and grief and torture and mourning as Christians. But whatever the case, the sufferings of this present time are real. The Bible doesn't try to hide that or gloss over that or pretend that if you have enough faith, the sufferings of this world will somehow just disappear. No. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And the struggle is in verses 23 through 25. Look at this with me. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And this isn't some allegorical, spiritual metaphor on ministry. This is Paul talking about the resurrection of the body. Verse 24. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. This is tremendous. Paul is saying, indeed, it's difficult to have this eternal view of glory that is yet to be revealed to us. And if it was all, if we were just immediately transported to heaven the minute we were saved, we wouldn't have this ability to believe and have faith in what we do not yet see. We've been saved in hope, and yet we don't see fully, but dimly, as in a mirror. We don't see glory clearly, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. The quintessential verse on hope and not losing heart is verse 28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The pastor can't answer the why question. Why do young wives or young husbands die? Why do young children die? Why do people die in natural disasters? Why does God allow a virus into the world to cause so many to get sick? And why? The pastor can't answer the why question. But the Bible teaches with authority and with practical application that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, for God's beloved children, those who believe in Him, for those who believe in Christ as Lord and believe the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, that He shed His blood, that He rose from the grave, that the just Jesus died for the unjust, and that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The child of God, the one who is born again, the one who is a new creation in Christ, the one who is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, God causes all things, the good times and the bad, the laughing and the weeping, the rejoicing and the mourning, your best day and your worst day on earth. The old theologians, the old Christians from centuries gone by used to call this the providence of God. We don't speak much about the providence of God anymore. What a shame. The two-sided coin of God's providence is His sovereignty. God is in control. He's infinitely wise. He's all-powerful. He had perfect love, infinite wisdom, in a way the pastor can't describe, in a reality the pastor can't answer all of these dilemmas that are wrong in the world, other than saying it's because of the curse of sin. God is using all of this, every circumstance, every tear, every trial, every mourning, every pain, every suffering, everything that is difficult, everything that people think is beyond what God could allow. God is allowing all of it to work together for good to those who love Him. All of it is bringing glory to the Son. It's all for the good of the believer in a way you can't imagine in this life. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so He would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore, just as it is written, for your sakes we are being delivered to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the thesis. This is the anatomy. This is the foundation of not losing heart. If you're here today, if you're listening today, and life is a struggle, you feel like giving up and giving in, try to grasp what God is saying to us today. Do not lose heart. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Fellowship with God in heaven, perfect glorified body, perfect place of worship, beauty unspeakable, all eternity, no threat of mortality, no threat of sin or evil or death or crying or pain or difficulty. One goal for all eternity, to enjoy God, to have fellowship with God, to glorify God for all eternity without time. The sufferings of this moment are not worthy to be compared. People lose hope, beloved, when the message of the fallen world, the message of the broken body, has more of a place in their mind than the message of God's word. And as we close, you have to guard against that. You have to guard against that. To not lose heart, we have to constantly renew our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. This is a promise from God. This is true. And as we think deeply about truth, as we renew our minds, we renew our hope, and we are again able to see clearly that God is true, his promises are true and trustworthy, and it leads us out of the slough of despair, and it allows us to reach again toward the celestial city with all of our heart, with all of our being, with all of our confidence. Let's pray. Our Father, bear fruit through the weakness of the message preached. I pray as we read your word and people receive it, that you would do the great work of encouraging, saving, sanctifying, and that you would accept this as an offering of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.